What I want to do tonight is address what I see as a growing trend of concern for the body of Christ. And I want you to start in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And I'll explain in a little more detail here after we read this opening passage. If you look in Matthew 24, in verse 3, the disciples have come to Jesus. They want to know what's going to happen in the end. And in verse 4, Jesus begins to answer, and he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Jump down to verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So Jesus is giving us a warning about those who will come saying they're representing him, when in reality he hasn't sent them. Or maybe they started out on the right track, but they got off the right track somewhere down the road, and now they're no longer representing him. You know, they're representing themselves or whatever. And he says, along with this, there are going to be false signs and wonders. Now, for the sake of this discussion, we're just going to call it signs and wonders that aren't of God, which false signs and wonders, same thing, okay? False manifestations that aren't of God. Now, because of what has happened over the last few years, for example, down in Lakeland, Florida, everybody, well, no, not everybody, but figuratively speaking, you know, everybody was, you know, running down to Lakeland, Florida to have an encounter with God. And there were a lot of things that went on down there, both doctrinally and actively, things that were physically done, that were not of God. There were a lot of things taught that were absolutely in error. And there were a lot of things that were done by the preacher that were in no way, shape, or form of God. A lot of people said, "Oh, yes, they are." A lot of people said, "Oh, no, they're not." And it got heated. Heated to the point to where preachers that have a voice in the body of Christ, men of renown, ministers of renown, stood on the platform and basically gave their endorsement to what was being taught and what was taking place. Well, it wasn't much longer, just a few weeks after that, that the whole thing fell apart. And it became public knowledge that there was sin in the camp, that there were a lot of things happening that were absolutely wrong. And when it came to light that all of these things were happening, I have yet to read anything from any of those ministers of renown repenting to the body of Christ, let alone to God, because they blew it when it came to endorsing what was going on. And one minister, and I'm not giving names, one minister wrote about this, and another minister publicly challenged the minister that wrote about the lack of accountability on behalf of all of those that gave their endorsement and so forth. And it was not a pretty sight. In fact, the minister that got his fur rubbed the wrong way by being called to account for this, he responded in a way that shocked me. There is no way I would ever have thought that man would have responded the way he did. If this had taken place in a bar, it would have ended up in a fist fight. Now, I'm not exaggerating. It was the Christian version of "who do you think you are?" Well, that, and then, you know, there have been some things that have come up recently here in Kansas City. Some things that have happened in other places. So what you have are Christians who are now looking at almost anything that happens in a service and saying it's not of God. And I'll identify a couple of things here in a little bit. And over the last year, I have been getting emails about these things. And I'm reading what is being said about all of this. And at times I am absolutely shocked by just nothing but a lack of spiritual maturity, a lack of scriptural knowledge and so forth, and yet people are coming across as though they know what they're talking about. And they don't. And, you know, I'm not setting myself up to be better than anybody because I'm still learning. But, you know, let's put it like this. A 12th grader knows a whole lot more than a 6th grader. And 6th graders are not going to be able to instruct 12th graders on the finer points of, you know, algebra. You understand what I mean by that? And so I'm reading these things, people are saying things, and I'm thinking, do you folks not even look at the Bible? Well, here's what I have picked up on. People are looking at these things that are happening in services. They're judging them by what they think makes sense. They're judging them by human reason and logic, not Scripture. But they're throwing in presuppositions of God. In other words, God is a God of order. Well, that's true. Therefore, those kind of things that happen in this service, that camp meeting, this revival, you know, whatever it is the person has been exposed to, that's not of God because it was totally out of order. I've never seen such a thing in my life. I've never witnessed such activity. Well, I can't believe that the preacher did this. I can't believe that this happened. I can't. And on it goes. And preachers are throwing in on this now. And they're coming against a lot of manifestations of things that happen in services. Well, I agree. People can get out of hand. And I've seen that before. I've seen people, you know, they think that the Holy Ghost is moving on them when it's just a bunch of emotion. And I've seen genuine. And some people might ask, well, you know, when it comes to the things of God, or when it comes to things we can't explain, or just stuff, you know, It's either of God or it's not of God. You know, there's no in between. It can't be both. I'm not so sure about that. You say, well, what do you mean? Why couldn't it be both? Let's think. Didn't Jesus minister at times, and while he was ministering, a devil speak up out of somebody? So there's Jesus speaking by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then there's another person speaking by the leading of a demon. Do we not now have both manifesting in the same service? Yes, we do. But I want to show you something else. Something along the lines of a spectacular. Look in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And pick this up in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Okay, what do we have? We have some kind of show going on here. So here's Pharaoh and his magicians, and here's Moses and Aaron. And Aaron takes his rod, throws it down, then becomes a serpent. Now, if you were there, do you think you'd be impressed? Rod, serpent. Oh, my goodness. Do you think if you were standing near where he threw his rod down, you might tend to maybe slowly back off a little bit here? Or maybe jump 30 feet, set a world record? Was Pharaoh impressed? Did it impact him? Not really. I mean, look what happens in here. He sits and it's almost like he says, okay, guys, what can you do? And because, listen, if Pharaoh had been concerned about this being the power of God, wouldn't if he had said something like, Oh, no. What do you guys want? You tell me. I've never seen anything like this in my life. Oh, my goodness. I'm so sorry. What do I, you know, who do I pray to? Who do I repent to? But no, he just says, all right, guys, what can you do? And they throw their rods down. And whammo, serpents. Now we have Pharaoh on his throne and his throne room full of snakes. Just serpents, you know, crawling all over the place. And, you know, if you had been there, would you be kind of like afraid to move right about now with all these snakes everywhere? I'd be looking for the highest point. And as they're watching, Aaron's rod snake swallows up all the others. Now these guys are without, they're not even, you know, they haven't just lost a snake, they've lost their rods too. And then Aaron reaches down and picks it up and turns back into a rod. So what do we have taking place in this situation? We have the real and we have the false. Now, think of this. Do they not both look identical? Do they not both look the same?
Yes, but Brother Martin, that was the Old Testament.
God's power is God's power. You tell me he can't rod snake things today? God's power is God's power. Whether Old Testament or New Testament. This wasn't anything under the law. Law hadn't been given yet. This was a demonstration of power. So, here we have the real and the false both manifesting, and didn't the false appear to outnumber the real? But the real triumphed over the false. Okay? The point I'm getting at is, yes, it is possible to have both the real and the false in the same service at the same time. Whatever it is. So there's been a lot of criticism lately about almost any kind of manifestation of anything. And people talk about, you know, the preachers that push people to the ground. Well, you know, if you've ever been in one of my prayer lines, you know I don't push. You know that I don't look for help. I don't want people to fall down and make me look good. And I've seen the difference in that the people, the preachers that seem to have a reputation of people falling in their services get more people in the prayer lines. And everybody then expects they're supposed to fall down. And yes, there are people that will give courtesy drops to the preacher to try and make the preacher look good or to make them look good. And some preachers, if you don't fall down, they'll tend to maybe make you think that you don't know how to receive from God. Well, you know, look, here's the deal. When you pray for me, as far as I know, I am in that prayer line, and to the best of my knowledge and my understanding, I'm receiving as best as I know how. But I'm not going to receive any better if I fall down for you. In fact, if I do it on my own and there's not somebody back there to catch me, I could get hurt. So you better have a healing anointing working in your life. And so I don't, you know, if I go down, if the power of God hits me and I go down, I go down. If not, I don't. I mean, what's, you know, the big deal? Same thing if I pray for you, meaning anybody. You know, if the power of God hits you and you go down, then you go down. If you don't, you don't. I'm not worked up over that. I can remember years ago when I would, you know, pray for folks, be a prayer line, I hoped everybody would fall down. And, you know, I'd just like, come on, come on. You know, hurry up, fall. People are looking. Let's go, get with it. Fall now. Okay, fine, stubborn. In Jesus' name. See there? That's what you were supposed to do. So, people have criticized that. And one of the things that has been criticized right along with that is that concept or the idea, excuse me, the thing about being slain in the spirit. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But one of the things I read that's been criticized is singing in the Spirit. And, you know, we were doing that earlier. Oh, no. It was being done earlier. Whether you did it or not, I don't know. But it was being done earlier. And that has been criticized. In fact, one of the criticisms that I read, these people were singing in tongues and there was no interpretation. God's not in this. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And you know, I have to tell you, at times I have to fight this feeling of utter exasperation. Because when I read these things and I realize just more and more how many Christians there are that love God and they're on their way to heaven, but they are so ignorant. And I'm not being mean by that. I'm just telling you, they're just ignorant of the things of God. And anything that they cannot logic out, anything that they cannot rectify in their own minds through their own reasoning, they say it's not of God. And they don't go back and study anything out from the Word. You have spirit-filled Christians who absolutely criticize the whole concept of singing in tongues. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou blessest with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to sing in tongues, and I'm going to sing with the understanding. And the reason I'm going to sing with the understanding is so the person next to me understands that I'm worshiping God while I'm singing in tongues. There's nothing in here about the interpretation. Nothing. And there is, see, when people criticize like that, what it comes down to is they don't understand the different manifestations of tongues. So what so many, spirit-filled people have done, if they have just taken speaking in tongues and just lumped everything into one category, and they've said, okay, this is how it works. Well, no, that's not how it works, because there's not just one category. You say, well, what are they? What are these different categories? I'm not teaching that tonight, but if you really want to know, and I'm serious now, if it really means anything to you and you're really concerned about it, get my teaching series, Our Tongues and the Gifts of the Spirit, for today. Because in that series, I break it down in minute detail how all these things work. Now, when it comes to singing in the Spirit, Paul himself was saying, look, I sing in tongues and I sing with the understanding. I sing with tongues and I sing with the understanding. Nothing in here about interpretation. When people are singing in tongues, can there be an interpretation? Well, sure there can. But there doesn't have to be. When people are praying in tongues, does there have to be an interpretation? No, there doesn't. There can be. But there doesn't have to be. So when people are singing in the Spirit, and this is a hang-up, and I know this in my own heart, that there are some even here tonight, you struggle with this. You struggle with singing in the Spirit, singing in tongues. Now, I don't know why. I mean, for each individual who would be struggling, I don't know why. But you need to understand, if the Apostle Paul, by the leading of God, is giving a stamp of approval. You understand this is God's stamp of approval to sing in tongues. Do you understand that? Record it. You see this. It's in your Bible, unless you've ripped it out. It's in there. This is God's stamp of approval for people to sing in tongues. So then my question would be, what's the problem? You just do it. But how will I know what I'm saying? Wasn't that the same argument you had when it came to praying in tongues? And we got you past that? So it's just a sticking point. Get past it. God says it's okay to do. But now let's talk about this thing of slain in the Spirit. Is it for real? Well, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, I have a sermon entitled, What is Slain in the Spirit? I'm not going to re-preach it tonight. But if you want detailed teaching on what is slain in the Spirit, order that sermon. The title of it again is, What is Slain in the Spirit? And to give you a simple definition, being slain in the Spirit is when the power of God touches you in some way, shape, or form, and you're no longer standing. Your legs are no longer able to support you, if you will. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, take a look here in verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So what do we have here?
I know what we have here, Brother Martin. That cloud came in and they couldn't see each other, so they had to get down real low.
They could, you know, that's how they could do their thing there, Brother. That's what it was. Boy, you're just a hard nut to crack, aren't you? The glory of God filled the house. The glory was so overwhelming, boom, down they went. They couldn't stand to do their ministry things as priests. They couldn't, and this is type and shadow here, guys. We're kings and priests unto God. Now look, if the glory of God is going to manifest in such a way to where they couldn't stand back then, are you telling me that that's impossible today? That it can't happen? Look over in John chapter 18. This is one that some people tend to miss. John chapter 18. They've come to arrest Jesus to put him on trial right before his crucifixion. And in verse 3, John 18, verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am... Now, do you see the next word is in italics? If you have a King James, it's in italics. If you have another version, it may not be in italics. If you have a version where it's not in italics, that alone should tell you to dump that version of the Bible you have and get something that makes sense. Because whoever removed the italics, they're removing the impact of what happened here. He says, I am. Remember when God was speaking to Moses? Moses says, Who shall I say sent me? God said, I am that I am. I don't know why it is every time I do a Moses thing.
I am that I am.
So Jesus, he says, Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am.
I am.
Sorry. Jesus says,
I am.
Now, what's happened here? Well, in John 18, they've come to arrest him. What was he doing in John 17? He was praying before God. Remember, sweat became as drops of blood. If anybody has ever touched the realm of the Spirit during a time of prayer, it was Jesus in John chapter 17. And he comes out of that prayer time, out of this the glory of God, and he knows what's coming. And he's ready for it. Listen, he spent that time in prayer. You need to understand. This was the last opportunity that he was going to have on earth to be alone with the Father. And he was taking advantage of it, making everything he could out of it, because this was it. The moment that prayer ends, he's walking to the cross to bear our sins. He's making sure that everything in him, forget about the flesh, spiritually, everything in him is ready to finalize this thing. Why he was here. And you don't think there was the glory of God was upon him? You don't think there was an anointing all over him? And when he comes out, we've come for Jesus of Nazareth, and he speaks that declaration of his unity with God, he says, I am. Bam! Look what happens. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. The power of God hit these guys, knocked them backward, and they fell to the ground. I remember one time somebody asking me, and they were being politely critical. people being prayed for and, falling back. And the question was, this was a Spirit-filled person. And the question was, I just don't understand that. Because the church they went to, nothing happened. I just don't understand that. If it's really God, why do they fall backwards? Why don't they just, fall down? And I'm trying to explain it in a nice way. You know, well, you know, power of God, down they go. Well, right here, look what happened. These guys didn't just crumble to the ground. He says, I am. And when he makes that eternal declaration, man, the power of God hit those guys. They went backward and fell to the ground. Very similar to what happens when people are prayed for in a prayer line and down they go. I can remember, I don't know how often this has happened, but one time I remember very clearly. Going down the line, I'm getting ready to pray for somebody. And they were standing right here. And I'm getting ready to pray for them. And I mean, I didn't even get to lay my hands. I just moved over in front. And as soon as I did, whew, down they went. And they had their eyes closed the whole time. I don't even know if they knew I was in front of them. Because I hadn't said anything. I just moved over. Down they went. You say, wow, ooh, that's cool, Brother Martin. What did you feel? I didn't feel anything. I'm serious. I can honestly tell you, every time that I have prayed for somebody, I've never felt a jillion volts of electricity running through my body. You know, some people talk about this stuff. I mean, I've never felt that. And now for the people that say that, I can feel it's like electricity running through me. Whoo, here it is. Pray, pray, pray. Boom, down they go. I can't relate to that. Now, I can relate to praying for people and people falling down. And, you know, if you fall down, I mean, that's between you and God, not me. I'll go on to the next person and pray. I remember one time a person went down. I wasn't finished praying. So I just, in Jesus' name, I'm a summer, I'm healing myself. I don't know. We're not done yet. You're not getting away that easily. I'm praying this prayer. So when it comes to being this whole thing of slain in the spirit, yeah, it's real. But people don't think it's real. Well, just because you've never been slain in the Spirit doesn't mean it isn't real. Just because you've never driven a Corvette doesn't mean it isn't fun when you do. Yes, I have. I know. In other words, you've seen Corvettes, but you're not going to say, well, there ain't nothing to those Corvettes because you've never driven one. You know there's something to it because everybody says so, right? Well, likewise, moment you get behind one, oh yeah, they were right. I mean, behind the wheel, not behind one. The moment you get in, we're behind the wheel and start driving, yeah, they're right. Well, look, just because you've never been slain in the Spirit, that doesn't mean it isn't real. Well, why doesn't God do that to me? Maybe it's because that's what you're looking for. Maybe you ought to be looking to receive from God instead of being slain in the Spirit. If you're looking for an experience, then you're probably not going to get it. In other words, why does God want to knock you down just so you can stand up and say, got slain, did you see that? Yep. I'm now a card-carrying member of the Slain in the Spirit Club. Hallelujah. You say, well, Brother Martin, what about you? You ever been slain in the Spirit? There was one time when I was semi-slain. Now, let me explain it to you. Yeah, I've gone down before, and I'm going to admit, throughout my life, I've gone down at times just because. And at times when I felt the preacher pushing on me. And I had a feeling, if I don't go down, you're not going to leave me alone. So, I'm serious now. There's one time, we were down in Chattanooga. No. Where was that? It was Gatlinburg. And there was a conference going on in Gatlinburg, and Pastor Dave Roberson was ministering there. Well, it just so happened it was the same week that Kathy and I had decided to go to Gatlinburg for a few days for vacation. Well, Pastor Dave, didn't know that we were going to be there. So came walking in the service, and he saw, hey, you know. So we're sitting there, and I'm sitting right on the aisle. And they had, you know, folding chairs set up. So when he got up to speak, he started talking to the folks about, you know, who I am and introduced me and so forth. And he came back, and everybody's looking. And I'm, you know, it's one of those kind of, well, you know how it is. You know, everybody's looking at you. And so he came back, and he kind of leaned over, and he put his arm around me and gave me a big old hug like this and said, my friend. Now, when he did that, I'm telling you, something hit me like I have never felt in my life. And from the waist down, I was jello. I mean, honestly, my legs were worthless. I mean, they just... And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that I was sitting there thinking, literally thinking, oh God, please don't have him ask me to stand up and say anything. Please do not ask him, because I couldn't. There's no, if he had said, you know, can you, you know, come up and say something to the people, I would have just, I couldn't have done it. I was worthless. And, but I acted cool, you know.
Yes, amen. I, friend, hallelujah.
But I mean, I was wiped out. Now, if I had been standing up when that happened, I'd have gone down like a rock, man. I'd have hit the floor so fast and so hard. And now, I've never felt anything to that extreme like I did that day. So here's the point I'm making. Just because it hasn't happened to you doesn't mean it isn't real. I've never seen an angel, but some people have. And I'm not going to get off into the angel thing tonight. But there are real visitations by angels. And just because you've never seen one doesn't mean that they don't visit anybody. Well, let's move on here. Another thing that has been really criticized heavily, along with the singing in tongues and the slain in the spirit, is when people start shaking really hard. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't. But I've seen it. And they start shaking really hard, and it's almost like they can't control themselves. Sometimes people stagger around like they're drunk. The shaking thing and the drunk. And I've read the criticisms. Oh, you know, some of them prayed for and laid down on the floor and they're shaking, you know, like a leaf, shaking like a leaf. And all. And what's happening is a lot of these people that are criticizing this are saying that the preachers are transferring devils into people. Well, now listen, if you don't know any better, wouldn't that just about scare you to stay away from the service? It had to be. I was so uncomfortable when I saw that. It was none of God. It was none of God. You know, all that shaking and all that shaking and people acting like they're drunk and all this other kind of, that's not of God. Okay, all right. You're telling me it's not of God. But is there anything in Scripture where anybody did anything like that? Let's find out. Let's start in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And I want you to look here, beginning in verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, came to Ezra the priest, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished, amazed. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Oh, how poetic. Now, no, this is not poetic. What happened was this. They found out that there had been corruption in the ministry, that the priests, the Levites, the ones that are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, have committed this sin by marrying unbelievers, if you will, marrying outside of Israel. And when they heard of this, and they realized that it's not just the people that have done this, it's the ones who have been given the responsibility to steward the law to the people. And the law specifically states, you are not to do this. If you do it, you get caught up, cut off from the people and so forth. And so, in other words, when you do something like that, it opens the door for the hand of God's judgment to be released. Now, they knew this. And so where it says, there were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, it's because they realized There are people close to extinction. They trembled. They literally, this is what it is describing. They were literally trembling. What's another word for tremble? Shake. So here we have a scriptural example of this happening. But let's not stop there. Look over in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. No. Psalm 99. I'm sorry. Psalm 99. Now look at this. In verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. And it goes on. It's talking about the greatness of God and who He is. In other words, what this is saying is, God is the one that's in charge, nobody else. He's the one that we're going to answer to. And if the people need to tremble in His presence, a reverential fear, that's what this is talking about. Now remember, God's the one that has given this to us. In other words, it's almost like God is saying, hey, I'm God. I'm perfect, I'm holy, I'm deity. When you come before me, you better know who you've come before, and it better cause you a holy fear. You better respect who I am. And He says here, let the people tremble. So once again, we have another example of some in Scripture of trembling or shaking taking place. Look over in Isaiah 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Look here in verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. In other words, leave heaven, come down and pay us a visit. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Now notice what he says here. Here's the natural analogy. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to what? To boil. Okay, when water is boiling, what's it doing? You know what I'm saying? In other words, he's using a natural example to describe what the people need to do or what he's hoping the people will do when they get in the presence of Almighty God. Now look at another place. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. I want you to see what happened, what Jeremiah says happened to him. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. And he's talking about the false prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. See this? In other words, the impact of God's presence, the impact of God, the power of His words, and Him realizing what was going on, he began to shake. He began to tremble. And not only did he begin to shake and tremble, but he says, I'm like a drunk man. He says, I can't walk straight. I'm staggering like a drunk man. Now, look, you can say what you want. You can believe what you want. And I know people can refute this all they want. I've got a hard time believing that God is going to let Jeremiah write a lie in the Word. You with me? I don't believe that God would let this pass if it didn't really happen. And so here we have an example of a man of God, a mighty man of God for that time, a prophet that God used to write Scripture, talking about his encounter with God, the power of God's presence, His holiness, His Word. And he says, I started shaking, trembling. I became like a drunk man, a man who's been overcome with wine. Now look over in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And let's see here. Let's pick up here in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. This is where Jesus was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They didn't die. In other words, these are the guys, the keepers, are the ones who had the assignment to stand guard over the tomb of Jesus. Everything's going fine. Totally uneventful until this moment, third day, early in the morning. And so there they are. It's like, man, when do we get to go home? This is getting old. And all of a sudden, the earth begins to shake. Now, let me just throw this out. If you go through Scripture, I'll give you a tough assignment. Start in Genesis and just start reading. And take note of all the times it makes reference to the earth quaking at the appearance of God or at the sound of His voice. Take note of this. Now, back to this. That's another sermon. Back to this. So, the angel of the Lord shows up. And these guys are supposed to be the keepers. And he looks like lightning. He's got this glow. Remember when Jesus was transfigured on the mount? Remember that? And so he's glowing. And these guys are looking at, you don't think their eyes were as big as saucers? And he's glowing and he walks over and he rolls back the stone. And I'll guarantee you, he wasn't going, No, little help here, guys. No. I don't know how he did it. He may have just gone bloop. He rolls back the stone. And it says right here, these guys began to shake. And it's, the word fear is used. Now, that word fear, it can be used to describe somebody being afraid, but it is used in reference to somebody who has entered into the presence of God's glory. And they're overwhelmed by the fact that they're now in the presence of God. And here these guys realize there's something going on here that's bigger than any of us. Our weapons are pretty much useless at this point. And so literally what's happened is, the anointing or the glory of God is there upon this, the angel of the Lord. And these guys encounter that and they begin to shake and they become as dead men. Down they go. So here we have both the shaking and the slain in the spirit, if you will. But now look at another place. Look over in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, this is the story of the day of Pentecost. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then it talks about how all these people from all these different regions happened to be in Jerusalem at this time because it was for the Feast of Pentecost. So jump down in verse 11. And it says, you know, how is it that we from all over these different regions, you know, we hear them speak in our tongues or our language the wonderful works of God? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, these men are drunk. These men are drunk. Now, I've taught on this before. But how many of you, in your before Jesus days, you were known to maybe put down a few? Oh, look at you. Don't give me that righteous, not me look. Boy, God is going to deal with you tonight. And you had your share of drunken nights, right? Now, that means that if you were drunk, people around you were drunk. Not a whole lot of people get drunk alone. Usually, you know, with people. When people get drunk, what happens? They stagger. Their speech is slurred, is it not? Some people cry. Some people laugh. Some people fall down. Some people get all giddy and start dancing. Have you ever noticed, you know, some people when they get drunk, it's like all of a sudden they're Fred Astaire. And they're not, but they sure think they are. It was amazing. You know, when I don't want to tell those stories. So when people get drunk, All these manifestations take place, do they not? Yes. They act like drunk people. And these guys saw this. The ones who were mocking didn't believe it was of God. And they said, these people, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. Well, Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14, lifted his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Look here. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, when you go back and you read that prophecy from the prophet Joel, there's nothing in there about people acting like they're drunk. But somehow these guys came to the understanding that this manifestation of the power of God on these folks produced these things, and it looked like they were drunk. They acted like they were drunk. But Peter stands up and he says, "No, you don't understand. This is a fulfillment of prophecy." Okay, now let that sink in. Because if the same things are happening today, is it not a continuation of the fulfillment of the prophecy? Is it not? So, what's going on? I can tell you what's going on. I can absolutely tell you what's going on. Today, if someone were to talk about starting to glow, remember, like Jesus, when he met Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were glowing. Peter, James, and John saw it, did they not? Now, if somebody were to talk about, "Oh man, we were there at the service and you should have seen it, the preacher began to glow." I mean glow, it's like the glory of God was all over him. And somebody's going to criticize that. "That's not of God. God doesn't make people glow." Well, he did in the Bible. It's in there. What else? "Oh, you should have seen it. You should have been there. I told you should have gone with me. You didn't want to go. You want to stay home, watch Mr. Ed. But you should have been there with me." Why? All of a sudden, we were sitting there. We were just like praising God and worshiping the Lord. And then, I kid you not, it sounded like a freight train. Like a wind, like a tornado was blowing through the building. And I looked around, and you're not going to believe this, but it was like fire was on people's heads. Well, you think that would be criticized today? "So what were you smoking before the service?" "And where can I get some?" Hallelujah. We aren't going there. You think that would be criticized? Sure it would. You know it would. And I'll be honest with you, if somebody came and told me that that happened at a service where they went, I'd sit back and I would pray. And I'd say, "Well, God, I know it happened. And there's nothing in Scripture that says it couldn't happen again. I mean, I guess it could. I won't complain about it." And this thing about the shaking and the falling and the staggering and the laughter and all, that fits right into this, you know, Acts chapter 2, all these things that happened. It's here. So I guess my question is, what is the problem? I can answer my question. The problem is this. There are a lot of people who fake it. There are a lot of people who put on a show. There are a lot of people who act out of the flesh, and I know that. And that lends to that gives a negative connotation to the genuine. I don't resist God, but I don't get in the flesh. I mean, if I'm guilty of anything, it's semi-resistance, because I don't want to get in the flesh to anything that I do. But I've seen it happen. But right along with that, I can tell you why this is starting to grow. This ball of criticism is starting to pick up momentum and roll downhill, if you will, however I could describe it. It's because Satan is doing everything he can to discredit the genuine. Because, guys, I'm telling you right now, when revival breaks loose, you are going to have these kinds of manifestations, and it will be of God. people are going to shake. You going to tell me if the power of God got released in this place, we probably wouldn't start shaking and quivering? Seriously, you think that's not going to happen? In the Bible, it talks about people falling down before Him because of His awesomeness. You think it's not going to happen? Yeah, it's going to happen. But we also have the fake. We also have the counterfeit. I mean, we've been warned about that. But I'm telling you, Satan is working to discredit the genuine so that when real revival begins to hit, begins to spread, people will avoid it and say it is of the devil. And yet, it's the genuine. You say, well, Brother Martin, what can we do? I mean, you know, let's go back to the Moses thing and the rods and the serpents and all that. You know, the devil was able to, you know, reproduce what looked like a thing of God. Well, yeah, he was. And he can do it today. And people can help him when they get in the flesh and start acting up and you know, staggering on purpose and all this other. What it takes, I mean, this isn't about me. This is about any church, any revival, any camp meeting, anything. What it takes is strong leadership, walking in the Spirit, to be able to discern the difference and to grab a hold, not physically, not literally, but to grab a hold of the false, and let me just say it like this, steward the move of God to keep it the way it should be. And those who don't know the difference, that's where the problems are coming from. Because they can't tell the difference. Or they can, and they don't want to deal with it. And you have a lot of Christians out there that are jumping on the bandwagon of, this is not right, this is not of God. And yet we've seen a bunch of the stuff that has been criticized in Scripture more than once. Can it be real? Absolutely it can be real. Can it be fake? Absolutely it can be fake. Can it be the devil? Absolutely it can be the devil. Absolutely. Here's the thing though. Jesus told us the Holy Spirit would show us, guide us, lead us. There in John 14 and John 16. And this goes back, you know, the more you pray in tongues, the more you're conditioning your spirit to flow with the Holy Spirit to be able to discern the difference between what is and is not of God. And this is critical because I believe that Satan has. There are a lot of Christians and preachers today who have been deceived into criticizing a lot of things that are of God. Can you have both manifest in a service at the same time? Sure you can. Sure you can. Just the slain in the spirit thing. The genuine and the courtesy drops. Sure you can. But you know what? It's like they say, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You have to be willing to accept the potential for the wrong in order to fully embrace what God wants to do. Now, I'm sharing this tonight because, you know, maybe none of you in here have been impacted this way. Maybe nobody watching this. But sooner or later, somebody's going to hear this message that has been, you know, that they're being drawn into that this stuff is not of God. And yet it absolutely can be. Old Testament or New Testament, the power of God is the power of God. It's the same. So I guess what I'm saying is this. Guys, get in there. Maintain your prayer life with, you know, maintain that relationship, that fellowship with the Holy Spirit to guard yourself against the fake, against the deception, to stay on the path of truth.